3. 2 Peter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." We're not going to get any farther than these two verses here, because I want to actually get a little bit off course out of 2 Peter and into the book of Revelation today, because I don't think sometimes we reflect enough upon the promise of verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." According to his promise, the Bible says here. We ought to just thank the Lord so much for his promises. It says, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, do we really? Are we really looking for new heavens and a new earth? We should be. We should be. I fear that sometimes we as Americans almost have a spiritual disadvantage living in this country of distractions and delusions. We live in a country that's so full of entertainment that there's never been a people more entertained than Americans. We have everything you can imagine in the realm of fantasy and delusion that we can participate in. We can sit in front of a television all day, all night, and just shut the world off and let people entertain us and let images come into our eyes every 5 seconds. They change the image on television or less. And all the music and all the fantasy and everything's a perfect world and the glamour and the glitz. And we can go to stores and malls that make this church, the size of this church, look like a little outhouse, just stacked full of things that we don't need. And we are a distracted people, Americans. It's something we have to overcome. We are distracted from looking at the things that the good Lord wants us to look for. And verse 13 tells us what we should be looking for. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Don't get me wrong, I love America. I love freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of expression. I thank God for it, that I was able to live in a country where the gospel got to me so easily. And I thank the Lord for the freedom that we have. But even we as believers, so many believers will come into this church this morning having watched television all night long. They haven't prayed. They haven't asked the Holy Ghost to come upon them. They haven't been in the Word. They've been just watching sports and movies and documentaries and all kinds of things and commercials. Frankly, some of them just say, "I'm not looking for new heaven, new earth. I'm having a riot down here in America, enjoying all the glamour and the glitz and the glitter and everything that's packaged up so nice." And we're not, in some cases, we're not obeying verse 13 here. The book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth." And we have to battle through this as Americans. We have so much. I know those in the Philippines have a lot easier time obeying verse 13. Than we do. They're looking for a new heaven. They don't have anything. We've seen the picture, well, we will see the pictures. I've seen them of the squatters living in their cardboard boxes and their tin shacks and have so little. I remember the Philippine pastors when they were here and how they sang right behind this pulpit and they sang down at camp meeting and they used to say their favorite song over in the Philippines was, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that great land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander. We'll walk the streets of fairest gold." And they loved to sing that song. Just think of them, Brother Chris's mother, he found her living in a cardboard box. And a couple of years ago when he went to the Philippines, and he got her saved, and he got her in a good church, and now that church has cared for her, and the church has, discipled her, and she was one of the cooks over there. That's amazing. What a story, isn't it? She got saved and baptized, and now she's serving the Lord, and she was one of the cooks in the to all of our people that went there the last couple of weeks, and she's not in a cardboard box anymore. But just imagine, that's a true story. Kind of hits home. And they have no problem saying, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and that's just something they look for. Why? Because they have some of them have nothing. They have nothing. But we as Americans, we got to struggle. We got to plow through a lot of glamour and glitz and entertainment and fantasy to obey verse 13, to really look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I don't think we're seeing it as Americans. We're too attached to this world. What's the next thing we can buy? What's the next show we can go to? What's the next sports event we can participate in? And, we've lost so many of our young people over the years that are just at this season in the world and loving the things of the world. We hope they'll come back. We're praying they will. And we'll see that, hope they see it's an empty life. But notice in our text it says, we according to his promise. God keeps his promises. You know, back in Genesis, God gave us a promise and he preceded this by saying he wasn't going to destroy the world anymore by a flood. In Genesis 9:13, he said this, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, there's still enough water on the earth and under the earth that it could flood us. Could flood the whole earth, but God gave us a promise, and every time we see the rainbow in the sky, and God says, not only will man see it, but I'll see it, and I'll remember the covenant that I've made between me and every living creature, that I will never again bring a worldwide flood on the earth. Oh, yeah, there's floods, hurricanes, we've seen that this week. And there are people that lose things, and some people die in these things. There's always been floods, but never a worldwide flood. Why? Because God keeps his promise. That's why. God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. And he says, now I've got another promise for you. Verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now this promise was first given by Isaiah. In Isaiah 65, we read this for the first time ever as you're going through the Bible, and you ought to read through the Bible from cover to cover every year or a couple times a year. And when you get to chapter 65 and verse 17, you find a promise made. And he says this, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And that's something that someday God's not only going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, but he's going to wipe away all remembrance of this life and all the evil and the filth and the sin and so on and so forth. We're not going to even remember this earth. We're not going to even remember the heavens that we see. Someday it's just going to take a divine eraser and just kind of erase our minds from all these things. The only thing that will be remembered up there is the life that is lived for God down here. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That is, the life of that person will be remembered forever and ever and ever. And then as he's closing up the book of Isaiah, the last chapter, chapter 66, verse 22, he says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name shall remain. Amen. So God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and that's going to remain forever. And he says, so shall your name and your seed remain forever also. Praise the Lord. That's called eternal security for the believer in Jesus Christ. So God has given us a promise in Isaiah. And then it's mentioned again by Peter here in our text, verses 13 and 14. But then it is really elaborated on in great detail by the Apostle John in Revelation 21 and 22. So let's enjoy those this morning. Turn to Revelation 21. Here we have what was mentioned by Isaiah and what was mentioned by Peter, now described by the Apostle John in detail, the new heaven and the new earth. Now, man, I don't know what your wife's like, but my wife, now don't tell her I said this, but my wife, when she wants to read a book, she'll read the end first. And then she'll decide whether she wants to read the book. And I'm always on her for this. But she says, oh, no, she says, I want to see whether the book's worth reading. And by that method, when you read the Bible, you'll find it's worth reading. When you read the end first, and you read the last couple chapters in the book of Revelation, you might want to say, man, I want to see what the rest of the book. Now, the rest of the book's pretty rough. It's all about judgment and sin and history, and there's just the worst of mankind is brought out in the Bible, and God shows how evil man can be, how evil the devil is, how evil the demons are, and wars and slaughters and atrocities and all kinds of things, all these unbelievable things in the Bible. But then there's also the greatest love story ever told, how God himself would come to earth in flesh and for some reason think you and I were worthy to die for and to redeem from all of our iniquity and to save us and to go to the cross and be crucified for us. And you read history in the Bible, you read prophecy in the Bible, you read poetry in the Bible and all kinds of things. You got to plow through all kinds of things, and some of it just blesses your heart, some of it just strikes fear and terror in your heart. But then when you get to the end, he makes all things new. And what a great ending. And this is what Peter's talking about. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Boy, I'll tell you, this old earth, there's not much righteousness dwelling on this earth. And this earth is full of sin, full of evil. And the one prophet said, when the fullness of the transgressions comes, I mean, it's just like a cup. The world's like a cup that's getting fuller and fuller and fuller and fuller of sin and transgression, and finally it's just going to be full. And God's going to say, that's enough. And man is just inventing new ways to sin. Man can sin faster than ever before. He's using every form of technology to vaunt sin. We declare our sin as Sodom in the United States of America today. And many other parts of the world, we just declare our sin as Sodom. And we think of how open they were in Sodom and Gomorrah about their sin. And that's the same way it is today. And just about come to the full. Transgression's just about run over. God's about ready to say, that's enough. This is a filthy world. But you know, the next one, there's not going to be any sin in it. None at all. No filth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this is described by John. Let's do some reading this morning, Revelation 21, and just enjoy this. Look forward to this. Let this be what you focus on. And boy, you'll be able to get through life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what lap you're on of your race, of your life, as you cross the finish line, this is what's on the other side. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Amen. Somebody once observed about that God once put our sins in the depths of the sea. Well, praise the Lord, there's no more sea in heaven. Isn't that great? We'll be looking down, digging, swimming down there and trying to dig up something from our past. No more sea in heaven. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, perfect. Everything is adorned and just perfect. You've seen some of these weddings where they want to have everything just perfect. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I mean, we're going to just be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And at this time, after the tribulation, after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, after the creation of the new Jerusalem coming down, or after the creation of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down, after all that, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And as Isaiah said it in Isaiah 65:17, there'll be no more remembrance of those things. They won't even come into our minds. This is the only time we got to endure these things. And our life is not that long. I think Paul said it. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a greater and exceeding and great reward. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This isn't some lie. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't some fable that somebody's making up just to kind of be the opiate of the masses. Religion, give them some religion to cling to just so they can get through with fantasies about the future. No, God says these words are faithful, are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. Or, as Peter said, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. So don't get too attached to this one. And he said unto him, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the alphabet, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, that is he that saved, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But notice those excluded, the fearful, those that were afraid of God, afraid of the Bible, afraid of church, afraid of the soul winner, afraid of the gospel tract, afraid that they might have to learn their religion was wrong, or their church was wrong, or their sacraments were wrong, the fearful. And the unbelieving, those that never trusted Christ as Savior, no matter if they're claim to be Christian or heathen, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, which is kind of green in color, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Boy, God loves Israel, doesn't he? Israel is the everlasting nation. Keep your eye on Israel in these last days. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. So all their names are going to be on the gates. Reuben, and Issachar, and Naphtali, and Judah, and Dan, and all 12 of the tribes. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we ought to learn about the apostles. Their names are going to be on there. Not Judas Iscariot, but Matthias, and all the others, Simon, Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, and James the Less, and Simon, and there were the other Judas. I think I missed one. But their names are going to be on the 12 foundations of the city. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We ought to study those men. We're doing that on Sunday nights, if you can come, 5:30. And he that walketh with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's a city foursquare. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall, it was jasper. Again, that's a greenish clear color. And the city was pure gold, like on the clear glass. By the way, this thing's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. When you ride in an airplane at 37,000 feet, you would crash into the first foundation. Not very far up. There's 12 foundations. So sometime when you're up there at 37,000 feet, look down, see how high you are. That's less than the first height of the first foundation. It's one big city. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The Lord loves jasper, I guess. Loves green. The whole earth's green. You ever notice that? Call God's green earth. Some psychologists figured out that it's the most calming color there is. Calms people down. I don't know if that's science or not. Seems to make sense. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. You like jewelry? You like precious stones? Man, this is just going to be dazzling. I don't think our eyes have seen or our ears heard or entered in our heart of man what this is. This is dazzling stuff. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved. We saw who would be excluded in verse 8, the unbelieving. But the nations of them, there's every person out of America that's ever been saved, every person out of Mexico that's ever been saved, every person that's out of Canada that's ever been saved, out of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation, every people, everyone has ever been saved. I believe in nationalism. I believe in patriotism. I believe the Bible teaches it. We've got to love America. We've got to pray for America. And it seems like God is going to keep the identity of the nations alive for all of eternity. And so we ought to be concerned for our country and other nations. It says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. There's going to be those who are going to rule and reign with Christ as kings. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Isn't that nice? No nighttime. Ever anymore. No more being afraid of the dark. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And here again, exclusion. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it any that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Boy, America has just come to the place where we've accepted things that are an abomination to God. But God hasn't changed. Or maketh a lie. Man, lying is a horrible sin. But, inclusion, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so you need to be saved. You got to examine your heart, make sure you're saved. This is a wonderful place. This is the end of the book. What a great ending. And this is what Peter said. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay, no more cultural wars here. No more social wars. No more political wars. No more debates over what's right or wrong. No more grief from our sin. No more falling to the world, the flesh, or the devil. No more losing ground. spiritually or in our nation or in our country, that everything's going to be the victory. Revelation 22 goes on to say, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. The second time we learn that. They need no candle, no lighting systems, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now, of course, as you read the rest of the Bible, you know it's those who faithfully serve Christ. We're faithful to the end. And he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. That's the same thing he said back in chapter 21 and verse 5. What he's saying is, I'm not kidding you here. These aren't fairies or fables or delusions that we just made up as the opiate of the masses through religion. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Don't let anyone tell you that, well, this doesn't matter anymore, and this doesn't matter anymore, in 2008, and you know, you don't have to obey this or obey that. No, no, you just keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book right to the end. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So don't worship angels. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, get the pictures and the little figurines in your house about angels out of your house. Just get rid of them. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. By the way, Colossians says that if we worship angels, we'll lose our rewards. Resignation. Verse 11. John's resignation. And this is how it is sometimes, isn't it? You know, we read in Romans chapter 1, God gives up on some people. You know, it says that three times in the book of Romans chapter 1. It says he gave them over. He gave up on the people in Noah's day. And notice John's resignation. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try and save people. It just means there are some people that have been given over to a reprobate mind who are so filthy and so unjust that they're just going to live that way and die that way. They can be saved if they want, but they don't want. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I'm not coming alone. I'm bringing my reward with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So if you see other people quitting, don't you quit. If you see other people slowing down, don't you slow down. If you see other people falling away, don't you fall away. If you see other people that quit going out to witness, don't you quit witnessing. And you see other people quitting their service in the local church, don't you quit. Because he says, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So let this be an impetus for you to serve and say, I don't care who else quits in my family. I'm going to go on. I'm going to be faithful to the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the city, the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Don't let anyone tell you that's legalism. Don't let anyone tell you, oh, we're not under the law. Just remember, blessed are they that do his commandments. If it's a commandment, do it. From God's word. So many people walk around, oh, we're under grace, so we don't have to do anything. We're not legalists, so we don't have to obey this. Yes, you do. We are under the law. We're under the law to God. Not Moses' law and the sacrifices and all that. We know that was done away with Christ. The Bible says it is the carnal mind that is not subject to the law of God. When some believer goes around and says, well, you don't have to keep the law today. Yes, you do. Any commandment of God, you got to keep it today. The moral laws, yes. The Ten Commandments, yes. The carnal mind is not subject to the law. Whenever you hear some preacher or some believer walking around saying, oh, we're under grace, you don't have to do that, don't worry about this, don't worry about how you dress, how you look, how you act, or you behave, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. You just remember, that preacher's carnal. That Christian's carnal. When you're obeying the law of God and someone says, well, that's just legalism, you just remember the person saying that to you is carnal. He just doesn't want to be subject to the law of God. We're not under Israel's laws, their civic laws. We understand what part of the law was done away when Christ died on the cross and that took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed them to the cross. We understand that. But there's nowhere in the Bible where God says, you don't have to obey my moral law anymore. When he gives, in fact, he says the opposite. He came along and said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are commandments? Laws. Find out what laws pertain today. Somebody once said there's over 200 commandments in the New Testament alone. Find out what they are and obey them, even if no one else will. For without exclusion, verse 15, are dogs, sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Boy, he repeats those things, doesn't he? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things where? In the churches. In the churches. Listen up, church. We're still in the church age. This is still pertinent to us. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Here's the last invitation. Come to Christ. Let him that heareth come, everybody who's unsaved. Let him that is athirst come, those that are empty. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's the last invitation. Whosoever will. We're not Calvinists. The last invitation, the last word in the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written therein. Man, don't mess with God's book. Get yourself a King James Bible, throw out the other translations. You don't need to add anything to it. Don't take a version like the New King James, which has 22,000 less words, and the New International Version, which has 66,000 less words. Boy, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on the judgment day. You know, Kenneth Taylor lost his voice, God took away his voice. There's a whole list of men who changed the Bible and God took away their voice. They were never able to talk again. It's amazing. He wrote the living Bible. It's not a living Bible, it's a dead Bible. Don't mess with God's word. He which testifieth these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's what Peter was saying. He said, we ought to look. Why? You know, it says Abraham back in Hebrews 11. And I'll close with this. Hebrews 11, verse 10. It says, Abraham endured as looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Even Abraham, way back then, got through all of his hardships by looking to the future. It says Moses got through by looking for a country and a city which God built. And he left Egypt. And he wasn't looking for Canaan. He was looking for an eternal city. Abraham and Moses got through all the things they went through. And boy, did those guys go through a lot. But they went through it all because they kept their eyes on eternity. And they said, someday we're going to a city and to a country. So whether your city folk get saved or the country folk get saved, heaven will take care of you both. And it says they endured by looking into eternity. By looking into eternity. And we have a better look than they do because we have Revelation 21 and 22 to look at. And so I want to encourage you, man, we as Americans got to work at this because Satan's got 1,001 distractions before this Sunday's over to keep us thinking about the new heaven and the new earth. God took time to detail it for us, how beautiful it would be, so we could focus on that. And that's what Peter was saying today in our lesson. But we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Praise God. For that place. Our Father, thank you for Sunday school. We pray now thy Holy Spirit would work in our next service in the children's churches, Lord. And we pray that again this Sunday in this building, just like almost every Sunday, we hear about some souls that are getting saved. Even the youngest ones, it doesn't matter, Lord. Please save some souls and encourage the saints now and the seniors in this next service for Jesus' sake. Amen.